John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. If you're there, say I'm there again. Thank you, Cody. Someone say the Bible says.
The Bible says.
On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which was his disciples, or which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread. Ooh, bread. We've talked about that already. After the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? I don't know if you've caught this in this first few verses, but they're really seeking after Jesus. I mean, they're seeking after Jesus in such a way that they got into boats and went across the sea to find him, okay? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seat on him. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Wow, that's such a holy question. So here's what Jesus says. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I don't think you can find that bread at Outback. Verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you that you have brought us here into this place to hear from your word. Lord, we recognize as believers in Jesus that, Lord, you have called us not to a religion, not to a set of works, but Lord, you've called us to a relationship with you. And Lord, we understand that that relationship looks like father and son or father and daughter. That, Lord, we can come to you at any moment as your children and hear from you. Lord, as a little child comes to their mother, as a little child comes to their father, seeking comfort, seeking hope, seeking peace, seeking direction, Lord, we may do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, all of us have gathered in this evening recognizing we need you. That, Lord, we can't live this life without you. We faced difficulties, we faced struggles, we faced hurt. And Lord, we need your guidance, we need your grace, we need your love, we need your mercy. And so Lord, may we find it in this place tonight. May we find it here in your word. And so Lord, if there's any sin within us, I pray that you would expose it, that Lord, we would no longer live in darkness, but you would open up the light of your glory to our hearts, and that Lord, we would deal with the sin that that light casts upon us. And that Lord, we would surrender it to you, and that Lord, you would forgive us and wash us as you've promised to do in Jesus. If anyone is in this place who is not saved, Lord, I pray that you would bring them to salvation tonight, that, Lord, they would hear from you and experience your love, and they'd be drawn to you And so, Lord, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for this evening. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. When Kaylee and I got married, we spent our first night in L.A. So we got married here at the church, just over in the next building. And as we got married, we went to Spring Valley Lake. We had a reception. And then late into the evening, we went and we went down to L.A. But then the next morning, we woke up. In the afternoon, we got on a plane and we went to Hawaii. Hawaii, that's pretty crazy, huh? And as we went to Hawaii, it was a 5-hour flight, and it was fun. You see, we landed in Hawaii, we got off the plane, and it was dark because we left in the late afternoon. And so as we got off the plane, we got our luggage, we stood in this long rental car line that I cannot explain to you because I was nice and let everyone get off the bus before us, and then they all went to the same rental car place, and then the line was really long. Anyway, I'm not bitter. And then, once we got our rental car, we drove to the hotel. Oh yeah, something that's really important about all of this is we had not eaten in 7 or 8 hours. Didn't eat on the plane, didn't eat when we got off the plane, didn't really eat before the plane, and so we were hungry. And so we wait in this line as we're hungry, we get our rental car, and I'm so excited. I'm telling my new wife that I've been married to for about 24 hours, and I'm like, hey, guess what? We're in Hawaii. Hawaii's a small island. You know, what is it gonna be, 5 minutes to the hotel? Get in, 35 minutes, oh my goodness. And it's dark, and so we drive to the hotel. And so what we failed to realize in landing in Hawaii is one of these places, like a small town almost, where everything closes. And so we're hungry, and we're like, oh, well, maybe we'll find a fast food place. Okay, no, Hawaii is virtually a jungle. I don't know if you've seen Jurassic World, but there's no fast food in the jungle. So there's no fast food, and we're hungry. And so I'm like, you know what? When we get to the hotel, we'll check in, and we'll get room service. Because you know what? It's the honeymoon. We need to splurge a little bit. Well, we get to the front desk, and the receptionist says this: welcome to such and such hotel. Room service is closed for the night. Still hungry, searching for food. I'm looking at my wife going, just like Dash from The Incredibles. We're gonna die, right? That's what I'm looking at. How are we gonna do this? And I'm sure my wife is looking at me like, man, you're the best husband ever. The first night we have together, you're making me hungry. Like, you're not even providing food for me. So then, at that moment of we're gonna die like Dash, I'm trying to figure out in my head what to do. I'm the totally like, I'm gonna make this work guy. And so I noticed like this little mini mart, right? That's in the hotel. And so I'm like, we're gonna make this work. I don't care if we have to eat Snickers for dinner, we're gonna get something, right? And so we go in and I see that they make pizza. I'm like, oh, praise God. You've provided manna from heaven. And so I go in, I'm like, yeah, can we just get a pepperoni pizza? Just a pepperoni pizza. And they're like, yeah, no problem. So they put it in the oven and I'm waiting. And the person right behind me goes, hey, can we get a pizza? And they go, no, that person just got the last one. And I was like, God, that is your grace, because I was the worst husband ever for making my wife wait. And pretty much our life is like that now, right? Yeah. So that was a sign of things to come. Oh man, those are good times. Anyway, last week, this has a point and we'll get to it in a second. Last week, we learned that when Moses heard from God at the burning bush, Moses, when he had a task given to him by God, Moses said, who should I go and tell the people who sent me, right? Do you remember this? Not if you remember. Yes. Who should I say sent me? And what did God reply? God replied, I am, right? Okay, good job. You're following. God replied, I am. Do you remember what that meant? Okay, that's okay. I'm going to tell you. Okay, you ready? So you can remember. When God said, I am, by saying, I am, God was declaring, I am the becoming one. Do you remember? And by saying, I am the becoming one, it means this: God is declaring to mankind, God is declaring to the world, that I become whatever is lacking in your time of need. That's what God's name means. I become whatever is lacking in your life in your time of need. All of us will go through times of need. All of us will have certain things in our lives, areas in our lives where we are lacking. And God's name, when he says, I am, it means I'm the becoming one. I become whatever is lacking, whatever I lack in my time of need, God becomes. Then we moved on. We moved on to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Good job, Landon, and everyone who thought that in their head and didn't say it out loud, because that's what this generation does. It's like, I thought it in my head. Emoji. Right? That's what we do. Anyway. So he says, before Abraham was, I am. So here's what God is declaring to us in Jesus. If God's name is I am, if that's what his name means, meaning I become whatever you lack in your time of need, therefore Jesus is what we lack in every time of need in our lives. That's what this series means. Jesus becomes whatever we need or whatever we lack in our time of need. You can write that down. You can think about it. You can Facebook it. You can do whatever you want. You don't do Facebook. You're way too young for that. That's for old people, but you do Instagram. You do Snapchat. You do whatever else is out there because I'm too old now too. But Jesus is what we lack in every time of need in our lives. And as we continue through this I Am series, we need to remember this. Knowing who Jesus is helps me know who I am. Knowing who Jesus is helps me know who I am. Remember how we looked last week. The world will tell you that you are what you do. That if you are a man who has a career and you're a firefighter, you're the firefighter. That if you're a woman who's a stay-at-home mom, you're known as the mother. That if you choose to be bisexual or choose to be whatever gender you want to be, that is who you are. You see, the world will tell you that what you do is who you are. But Jesus is saying this. If you know who I am first, it's going to help you understand who you are. So knowing who Jesus is helps me know who I am. And so tonight, if we know that Jesus is the bread, before Abraham was, I am. And now Jesus says, this first statement he says to us is, I am the bread. So if we know that Jesus is the bread, we find out three things about ourselves. You can write these down. If we know that Jesus is the bread, there are three things we find out about ourselves. Number one, are you ready? We are starving. By Jesus saying, I am the bread, number one, we find out this. We are starving. Or you can even put this, I am starving. Look down at your Bible. John chapter 6, verse 22. Your Bible says this. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking who? Jesus. Seeking who?
Jesus.
Louder. Seeking who?
Jesus.
And when they found him, who?
Jesus.
Okay. And when they found him, oh goodness, come on, we gotta, and when they found him, there we go, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, who?
Jesus.
Rabbi. Rabbi, when did you come here? Let me kind of help you understand what's going on. You see, I don't know if you catch this. I don't know if you catch what's going on, if you kind of catch the scene that's happening here, but just like Kaylee and me in Hawaii, these people in Jesus' time were starving. That's why they're seeking Jesus. They were starving. They're seeking Jesus like so much with ferocity, with fervency. They're like, man, we don't see him here. Okay, the boat's gone. Okay, his disciples are gone. Okay, he's not here. Okay, there's a big sea. Okay, how do we go? You know what? Okay, let's get in the boats. You guys think we should get in the boats? Jesus might be over there. If Jesus is over there, let's get in the boats. And so we're going to get in the boats. That's how crazy this is. Okay, they're thinking through these things. They're like, where the heck did he go? He was here yesterday. He's gone. You know, here today, gone tomorrow. What's going on? You following? Yes. So they're looking for Jesus. Why? Because they were starving. You see, they thought if they found where Jesus was, he would satisfy their hunger. He would satisfy the desire, the craving they had to find him. So they looked and he was not there. They became desperate. And so it's kind of like this. Jesus is gone. His boat is gone. Where could he have gone? Jesus is gone. His boat is gone. Where could he have gone? It's kind of like this. I don't know if you've watched Toy Story, but there's this moment where Woody is panicking, right? And what does Buzz say? He says, this is no time to panic. And then what does he say? He says, this is the perfect time to panic. I'm lost. Andy is gone. They're going to move to a new house in 2 days, and it's all your fault. You see, that's what these people who were looking for Jesus were doing. They're like, I'm here. Jesus is gone. Right? That's what they're doing. Where did he go? He was here yesterday, and he's gone. And so what happens is out of this desperation, the people gather into the boats, and they cross the sea. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's like, you know what? I'm looking for this person. There's a big ocean there. Let's just get a boat, go across the ocean, go find this person. I mean, this is pretty crazy. This is not like, let's just go and see if mom is still at Target. I remember my dad doing that before cell phones were a big thing. It's like, mom went to Target. It's been like 7.5 hours. I should probably go down there and check. And sure enough, she was still there. But anyway, it's nuts. Anyway. So they get in boats, they cross the sea, they're waiting or looking for Jesus. And when they finally find Jesus, notice what they say in verse 25. They say this is great. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? We found you. This is the worst game of hide and seek we've ever played, but we found you. When did you come here? They're surprised. They're like, why did you leave us? Why did you come here? How come we had to fervently seek you so diligently to find you. And I say all of this, and I believe God's word says all this, because just like the people in Jesus's time, we also are starving. And you're like, how? Like, I'm going to In-N-Out after. That's no big deal. Like, it's okay that I'm hungry because your teaching is going to end in 35 minutes and I'm going to go get In-N-Out. But just like the people in Jesus's time, there is a desperate starvation in all of our lives. You see, the soul of every man, the soul of every woman is naturally starving and famished because of sin. You see, your sin, when you commit sin, whether it's a small sin in your life or whether it's a big sin in your life, what's going to happen is it depletes you to the place of leaving you starving and leaving you desperate. That there is a hunger within you that's trying to satisfy something that sin took away from you, that sin depleted you of, and you are searching ferociously for something to fill you up, to feed this hunger that's now you have, that's awakened within you, and you're desperate. You see, the soul of every man is naturally starving and famished because of sin. Here's how. You see, sin makes you feel guilty and ashamed. You see, when there's times of sin, sometimes you're bold in your sin and you don't have that shame and guilt, but oftentimes, deep down or completely in the open and honest, you're ashamed and guilty over your sin. So sin, what does it do? It makes you feel guilty and ashamed. It brings discouragement and depression. It weighs you down with anxiety. It makes you feel unworthy. It brings a complete and utter and spiritual death. Notice the things that sin does. I don't know about you, but all of those things that I just named makes me understand that the soul is famished and hungry because of sin. Look at once again. Sin makes you feel guilty and ashamed. Sin brings discouragement and depression. Sin weighs you down with anxiety. Sin makes you feel unworthy. Sin brings a complete and spiritual death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin kills you. And you go, but I'm sitting in my seat alive. But no, what happens is if you have sin in your life currently, sin has made you spiritually dead. Sin has made you starving. Sin has made you weak. Sin has rotted your bones, Proverbs will say. Sin has choked the life out of you. Sin has made you dead. For the wages of sin is death. So in other words, just like the people in Jesus' day, sin makes you, sin makes me starving and desperate. Which leads to the second thing we learn about ourselves, knowing that Jesus is the bread. Number one, we recognize we are starving. But number two, we try to satisfy our hunger with the wrong things. When Jesus says, I am the bread, it leads us to understand that we are starving. But number two, we try to satisfy our hunger with the wrong things. Look at your Bible. And look down in verse 26. The Bible says this, Jesus answered them after they just said, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seat on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the work, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. What we can understand is this. If sin makes us starving and desperate, as we've just seen, in our desperation, we try to fill ourselves with the wrong things. You see, sin will leave you desperate and starving. And as you become desperate because of that starvation in your soul, you start to try to fill that starvation, fill that void that has entered into your life because of your sin with the wrong things. You see, hunger leads you to do some stupid things sometimes. When you're so hungry and you get home from school, I remember doing this, and I'm just starving. Well, did you eat breakfast? No. Would you eat lunch? No. I'm so hungry. And you just eat whatever you can find, and you eat the stupidest junk, and you put it in. You see, what happens spiritually in our lives is we do the same things. Our sin has led us to a place, our foolish sin has led us to a place where we're starving and we're desperate and we try to fill that void, that starving void of our soul with the wrong things. You see, after looking for Jesus and crossing this sea to find him, Jesus tells the people why they came. He knows, he's not foolish. Jesus in verse 24, he says, I know why you're here. Look at verse 24, he says, not verse 24, I'm sorry, verse 26. He says, most surely I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Here's some background to this story. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people the day before. He fed them physically. The Bible says that he fed them with what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. In other words, it's really this, 5 pieces of bread, 5 pieces of toast. It's not like loaves, you're thinking loaves of bread that you buy in the store, but it's just really like 5 pieces of toast and 2 little fish. And he fed 5,000 people with this. It was a miraculous thing where everyone ate and were completely filled and satisfied. So now as these people wake up and Jesus is gone, the man who fed their bellies, the man who left them in a place where it's like, I got free food. You see, there was a man who was wise. He said, if it's free, take 3. That's what these people were trying to do. They were taking advantage of Jesus. And it was to this place where Jesus read them. It was like, hey, you're coming to me not because you're seeking me, but you're seeking the hunger that I brought about to an end yesterday through the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Not coming to him because he was Messiah, but coming to him to feed their bellies once again. And here's what's interesting about that. I don't know if you recognize this, but that's what hunger does. I don't know if you've ever been hungry. You've been hungry before. If you haven't been hungry, then there's something wrong with you. Go to the doctor, okay? So 10 out of 10 people have been hungry in their life. Man, statistics. Anyway, you're like, what's the matter? I'm kidding. But what's interesting about hunger is when you eat, because you're hungry, a few hours later, what happens? You're hungry again, right? You see what happens? All the teenage boys go, yes. Mom doesn't understand why I'm hungry. She's like, you're always hungry. You're always eating. You're eating me out of house and home. You're like, I don't even know what that means. Why do you keep saying it, right? Okay, maybe not. Maybe that's an old thing. But if you eat, what happens with hunger is you eat, you fill your belly, you're not hungry right now, but you get hungry again. It leads to a further hunger later on. Recently, I went with a group of friends to get all-you-can-eat sushi. Ew. So good. And when I got this all-you-can-eat sushi, I ate something like 44 pieces of sushi. It was like the most I'd ever eaten in my life, okay? I was full. I was satisfied. I was not hungry. I was like, I could get to this place where I'm never going to eat again. You know what happened? Like 3 hours later, you know what I said? I'm hungry. I told my wife, she's like, are you kidding me? You ate 44 pieces of sushi. And I said, but I'm hungry. And so what happens, what we understand is, sure enough, if we eat, if we have hunger for certain things and we satisfy that hunger with certain things, it leads us to being hungry again. That's how hunger works. You see, if your sin has made you spiritually hungry and desperate, The question you need to ask yourself tonight is, what are you trying to fill that with? If you are spiritually hungry, spiritually weak, spiritually drained because of your sin, what is it in your life that you're seeking to satisfy that hunger with? Here's a couple things that I've been through in my life. Maybe you try to satisfy your hunger by pleasing people. And so that's something that you're living for. You see, you need people to think you are the best. You need others to say you did a great job. You spend your whole life striving to fill your starving soul with the approval of others. You see, you find your satisfaction. Your hunger is quenched. Your thirst is quenched when people tell you, you did a good job. You're the best. I believe in you. I understand you. It's people pleasing. You feed yourself off of it. Maybe it's not pleasing people. You're like, no, that's crazy. I don't care what people think. But maybe for you, it's pleasure. And so your soul is hungry because of sin. It's weak. And so you try to fill that hungry or that hunger in your life with pleasure. And pleasure can be in a different amount of things. Pleasure can be in sex. It can be in drugs. It can be in alcohol. It can be in partying. It can be in Xbox. It can be in pornography. But the idea is this. You just want to fill yourself with things that are fun to drown out the spiritual dryness of your sin. All it really is you're distracting yourself. You're like, if I have fun, it helps me realize I'm not hungry. But you always wake up and you always have to have more. You see, you can always consume, whatever it is that you think is fun in your life, but you always wake up and need more. I remember I realized this at a young age. I remember I went to a playground at a McDonald's, and I was like 5 years old. And I remember I was like, it was like this big buildup from my parents. Like, hey, we're gonna go to McDonald's and play on a playground. Yeah. And when we finally got there, I was like, my dreams came true. And you're like sliding down the slide and you're running around and it feels like forever. And I remember walking away and looking back and going, it's over. It's over. And as much as it was fun and I looked forward to it and I wanted that fun and I wanted that pleasure, it wasn't enough. I wanted to go back. Maybe it's pleasing people, maybe it's pleasure. Maybe for you it's a relationship. You're feeding your hunger that your sin has brought you to because, or with a relationship. Maybe it's a friend, a parent, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whatever the case may be. What happens is this. This person fills your thoughts. Your time is spent always with them or around them. And God forbid if they don't text you back or say hi to you or sit with you in youth group, because if that happens, your life is desperate and over. You see, you're looking to satisfy that hunger in your life, and you've picked a person who's going to bring you that relief from your hunger. And God forbid they don't relieve you of it. Pleasing people, pleasure, relationship, these are all things we try to feed off of. But maybe for you, it's pride. Pride. You see, instead of needing people to think you are the best, you already know you are. And that's your mentality. I know who I am. I know I'm the best. And rather than needing people to tell me, I need to tell them. You see, you think this. You think you are smarter, wiser, better, faster, stronger, and you're going to prove it to the world. And if they don't approve of you, they just don't truly understand who you are. And you're feeding off of your pride. But the reality is within your own heart, you're starving for affirmation. You're starving for attention. You're depleted because of your sin, and you know how wicked your heart is. And so you feed on your pride to try to hide from the mirror what you really are. Now, what about this? These are all bad things. Pride, people-pleasing, these are bad things. But what about good things? What if when you sin and your soul is depleted and you find yourself hungry and desperate, you go, I'm going to try to do good things to feed that hunger. Let's name a couple of good things. You see, maybe it's a sport. Sport's not a bad thing. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's reading. Maybe it's art. Maybe it's talents. Maybe it's healthy friendships. Maybe it's love. Maybe it's doing good deeds towards others. Whatever the case may be, you think of something good and you go, I do good because it helps satisfy that hunger that's within my soul. You see, what we need to realize is this, even the good things will one day leave you feeling hungry and needing more. So it's not just that we're feeding off of bad things, but even the good things that we try to do can leave us feeling empty, can leave us unsatisfied, can leave us hungry once again. If you eat a good meal in your life and it's healthy, and it's the best thing you can get with vitamins and nutrition or nutrients and everything in it, you still are left hungry once again. You see, you can seek after all these things all your life to feed that starving soul, but in the end, you will be hungry again. And in the end, you will always need more. Here's how. If you're the person who likes to please people and that's what you're feeding off of, that's what you're using to feed that starving, depleted soul because of sin, if you're pleasing people, you will always need someone else to think you are the best. One person isn't enough. You see, if you feed off of people pleasing, you could have one person in your life who's your greatest friend, who roots for you all the time, who is always there for you, telling you you're a great person, you're the best in the world, I believe in you, I trust you, and uplifting you, but that'll never be enough. It'll always leave you feeling empty in the end. You'll always need another person, or you'll always need another comment, or you'll always need that person next week to tell you the same thing. It's like, well, I told you all these things last week, well, I need you to tell me again, because you're always left hungry. You're always left needing more. Maybe for each pleasure, pleasure works like this. You will always need another fun moment like I shared. You always need more of those moments that you've created that fill that void because they can never leave you feeling fully satisfied. It's kind of like this. The memories of the fun moments will never be enough. We all have good memories and we all try to even feed off of those sometimes. It's like, remember when we did this and you're trying to feed off of it, those pleasurable moments, but even that can't be enough. You always need more moments. Relationships, you see, they always leave you feeling hungry because the closer you get to someone, the more their flaws let you down and leave you feeling hungry. You see, when you first know someone, especially when it's a new relationship, like a new boyfriend or girlfriend, that's always amazing because you think they're perfect. You're like, oh man, she's just the best. She's beautiful, her hair, her smell, the way she walks, the way she talks, the way she prays, the way she reads her Bible, the way she does her makeup, the way she drives, the way she ties her shoes, the way she snips. And then you get to know her, and you're like, she's a horrible person. Or, his cologne's the best. His hair is just so amazing. That's what Kaylee said about me. And I let her down. You see what I'm saying? You see, if you try to find satisfaction in a relationship, the closer you get to someone, the more they're going to let you down and the more hungry you'll be. And you're putting that person in a position where they are going to let you down because you've put them in a position of being an idol in your life. So you'll be left hungry again. Pride, you will spend your whole life needing to prove others how smart you are. And if you outsmart your family, your friends, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, if you outsmart them once or twice or three times or four times or 100,000 times, that'll never be enough because you're feeding off of it and it always leaves you hungry. You see, good things, here's how this works. If you feed off of this, it leaves you hungry because can you ever do enough good to be done? Can you ever get to the place where it's like, God, I know I've done enough good and I'm done? No, you always have to do more. Can you ever love someone enough to go, hey, I've loved you enough, I'm done loving you, it ends right here? No. So even the good things, love, doing good towards others, it will always leave you needing more, wanting more, desiring more. It'll always leave you hungry. It'll always, at the end of the day, leave you feeling empty and dry and rotten because you're seeking the wrong thing. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it. He says this. He said, I cannot find a cup of tea which is big enough or a book that is long enough. You see, that's an amazing thing because he captured the heart. He goes, my soul is never satisfied. I always want more tea. I always want the story to continue on. That's why Marvel made 22 movies and says, hey, we're going to do another phase. Because we never want it to end. Even when we come to Endgame, we're like, it's over. I don't feel good. Because we're looking to satisfy that hunger that's desperately in our souls with something else other than what we're about to see. Now enter Jesus. And it's like, okay, here is the cliche of Christianity. Oh yeah, you know, my books, my relationships, my pride, my people pleasing, that's never going to satisfy me. Alcohol, drugs, sex, yeah, I know. But Jesus, yay. You see, I think we can come in with that numbness sometimes. We can come in and go, I've heard this before, I know. But if we come in with that attitude, that's a wrong heart. And you're gonna miss what God wants to show you this evening. You're gonna miss an opportunity to have a moment with Jesus that's gonna be an awakening in your life if you come with this, I know, let's move on. So open up your eyes for a second. Enter Jesus. Look down at your Bible in verse 27. You have a hungry soul. Nothing satisfies it. Always more hunger. And look at what Jesus says. He says, do not labor for food which perishes. Anything that we've named is the food that perishes. But for the food which endures to everlasting life. So he's saying, seek that food which the Son of Man will give you. So Jesus is saying this. He's saying, you've looked and found food, satisfaction, filling, belonging, whatever the case may be to satisfy that hunger. You have found it. But Jesus is saying this. Don't look for it any longer in anything else. Why? Because it's always left you feeling hungry again. Notice what he says. He says, if you come to me, well, what does he say there in verse 27? Look at your Bible again. He says, come to me, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which who? The Son of Man will give you. If you come to Jesus with a hungry soul, he will not turn you away and say you're going to be hungry. Do you see that? You try to find it in relationship. You try to find it in people pleasing. You try to find it in alcohol or drugs or sex or whatever. And it always leaves you hungry, but Jesus says, if you come to the Son of Man, if you will open up your heart and eyes and come to me and humble yourself and do it my way, I'm not going to turn you away. Look at verse 35. Notice what he says. This is the answer of, I'm not going to turn you away. Verse 35, he says, and Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who does what? Comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, God has declared himself to be the I am, or the becoming one, meaning that Jesus becomes what we lack in our time of need. So here's how this works. If our sin has left us desperate and hungry, and we have spent our time and energy looking to feed that hunger with things that leave us hungry more, here's point number three. Jesus alone can satisfy that hunger. Number three, Jesus alone can satisfy that hunger that sin has brought about in our souls. Look at verse 35 again. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, God's word tells us that Jesus is the bread that if we come to, we will never hunger again. It's this idea of it's life-giving bread. You see, one of the sad tragedies about certain things that you try to seek satisfaction in, if you seek satisfaction in a relationship, while it's new, while it's blooming, while it's amazing, it feels like it's renewing your life, is it not? It's like, man, I'm on cloud nine right now. Like everything's all right in my world because I have this girl by my side or I have this guy by my side and they like me and I like them and we're texting each other and it's just, things are so good. What happens if that person walks away from you and says, I don't like you any longer? You're left hungry. You're left feeling alone again. But notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the life-giving bread. You found some sort of life and happiness within this hunger that you satisfied in a relationship or whatever, but I'm the life-giving bread. I'm the one that will actually give you life. You see, if sin kills us, Jesus brings life. You see, if we take part in sin and we fail and we let God down, if sin kills us, Jesus gives life. Jesus brings life. You see, relationships will dry up. Fun times will fall away and be fun seasons and bad seasons and dry seasons, but fun times will fall away. But in Jesus, if we come to him, we will never hunger nor ever thirst again. I want to focus on this word come. Come. It means this, commit fully to. Jesus says, if you commit fully to me, I am the bread of life. If you come, if you commit fully to me, then you will never hunger and you will never thirst again. You see, committing to Jesus fully means we cultivate a relationship with him. Cultivate something that it goes beyond just God says, do this and this and this and this, so I do this and this and this and this, and I check mark and it's good to go. You see, do you realize that in your friendships in life, you text your friends, you Instagram your friends, you call your friends, you walk and talk with your friends at school, or you hang out with them after school, whatever the case may be. And you cultivate that relationship. You don't just go and wake up and go, okay, I'm gonna read my Bible because I'm a Christian and do these things and I'm gonna get ready for school. And you know what? I have a friend and I need to text that friend. And so you text them and go, hey, love ya, thinking of ya, and then send. And then you go, check mark, I've been a good friend today. Why would you do that? That's a horrible thing. You're like, because I need to be a good friend. So I checkmarked the good friend box today. I'm supposed to be a good friend. So checkmark, good, I'm a good friend. I send a text message. That's not cultivating a relationship. You see, we often do that with the Lord. We miss it. We go, oh, I didn't lie today. Check. Oh, I read my Bible today and I posted on Instagram that I read my Bible. Check. Oh, I prayed today. Check. More than even for my meals. Check. You see, that's not cultivating a relationship. That's just following a set of rules. And that's why you're oftentimes, when you go, I've come to Jesus, Daniel. I've tried to feed on Jesus. I've recognized that he's the bread of life. I've recognized that he says that salvation is only through him. And I've done it before, but I'm still left hungry. It's because you're not truly cultivating a relationship. You're not truly coming to him. You're not treating it in a way that you're committing fully to him. Do you see, when Jesus says, if you come to me, he means this. He means it's a movement of your soul towards Christ. It means this. I trust Christ. I lay hold of Christ. I put all of my weight on Christ. And why? Why do you do this? Why must I do this? Why does Jesus say, if you want this bread that gives life, if you want me who gives you life, you must come and cultivate a relationship, commit to me. Why? Do you ever ask yourself why? Like, why does Jesus say I have to do this? You need to understand this. Because the biggest need to your hungry soul is forgiveness. Do you realize that when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, the only way that he can give you new life, if your sin has left you dead, is if you have forgiveness for your sins. You see, he says, come to me, commit fully to me, move your soul from whatever it is that you find satisfaction and belonging and hope for now, and it's a movement of the soul towards Christ, where you commit fully to him, you trust fully in Christ, you lay hold of Christ, you put all of your weight on Christ, because the biggest need in your hungry soul is forgiveness. And it is only in Christ that you can receive that forgiveness, that life-giving forgiveness. You see, the forgiveness that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you are promised a Jesus that can bring you this forgiveness, that can forgive you and give life to your hungry soul. The biggest need in your life is not contentment. The biggest need in your life is not love. The biggest need in your life is not joy. The biggest need in your life is not some sort of relationship or a career or money or popularity. The biggest need in your life is forgiveness, and that's the problem. The problem is the world doesn't realize it, because the problem with the world is they don't want to admit that they're sinners. And so when you come to this bread, it comes with this understanding that you say this, Jesus, I need this bread of life. But you know when you come to him, what you're acknowledging? You're saying, God, if I need to feed on you, I'm acknowledging that I'm starving, which is what? An acknowledgement that I've sinned. I don't know if you pay attention to what's going on in the world, but the world likes to justify everything they do. They like to justify abortions by saying it's a woman's right to choose instead of acknowledging that they're a sinner. They like to justify changing their gender from a male to a female if they were born a male, because though I was born the way that God made me to be, I have the right to choose whatever I want to be. That's a human right. They go back and they talk about how there was slavery of black people in this country, and they compare changing their gender to that of the civil rights of African Americans. Do you realize how thwarted that is? Do you realize why? Because they can't admit that they're sinners. They can't admit that in their hearts they're wrong. They can't admit that in their hearts that they're hungry and they're looking to satisfy it with something else. And so when you come to Jesus and you say, I'm willing to eat on this bread, it's a commitment and an acknowledgement that I am a sinner, that I messed up, that I'm hungry, and I need him to fill me. And the great thing is this, when you acknowledge that you need this forgiveness because of your sin, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But he can't do that if you don't fully surrender. He can't do that if you try to justify your sin. He can't do that if you have a hard heart and say, no, I actually haven't done these things. You have to actually acknowledge it. There was a king. I want you to understand something here in this illustration. I want you to understand how great and mighty and wonderful God's forgiveness is. You see, there was a king who had suffered much from his rebellious subjects. He had a group of people that he was leading, a nation that he was leading, and they were rebellious. There are people that continuously rose up against him, denied him, would not follow him. And so one day, they surrendered their arms to him. Rather than creating the civil war against him, they surrendered to him, threw themselves at his feet, and they begged him for mercy. And so he pardoned them completely. And one of his friends came to him. This is an amazing story. One of his friends came to him and said this: "Did you not say that every rebel should die?" "Yes," replied this king. And you know what he said? He said, "But I see no rebels here." You see, the great thing when we fully surrender our lives to Jesus instead of committing our souls to something else is he goes, "Hey, my enemies," you got to understand the judgment of God. God's enemies will be punished in hell. That the enemies of God will not last. The enemies of God will not stand. The enemies of God will perish. And your sin has made you an enemy of God, 100%. That if you stood before God right now in your sin without Christ, you would be condemned to hell, and that would be justice. But do you realize that all it takes is this? God, I'm a sinner. That God, I have failed you. That God, I have let you down. That God, I have been rebellious. That God, I've had a heart that's deceitful and wicked and desperate. And Lord, I'm hungry. And God, I need your forgiveness. And you know what he says? He goes, "I don't see any rebels." You know, the greatness of all this, something that has stood out to me about the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy of our God, is that tonight, if your soul is starving and you have been looking for answers, that you can come to this bread of life and you can come to Jesus. And you know what he says to you if you truly repent of your sins and acknowledge them? You know what he says? He says, "Go and sin no more." Do you realize that there's going to be people in your life that you sin against? You know, "I've messed up," and they're going to say, "I don't want anything to do with you." But do you realize that you have, in every single sin you have ever committed, every single wrong thing you've done, every single thought that you have thought that has been a wrong, impure thought, that has been towards God, and you have hurt God in that, but God looks at you because he sent his son to die on the cross for those sins that you have thought and committed. And that as he did that, he can look at you and go and say this: "Go and sin no more." Do you realize that God loved you so much that he said, "I'm going to send my son to take away the sins of the world"? That God loved you so much that as Jesus died on the cross, he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That even right now, Jesus could look upon this moment, see sin in your life, see sin that's happening while this teaching is taking place, and Jesus from the cross would still say what? "God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They're ignorant, they're blind, they're arrogant maybe even, but Jesus would still say, "Forgive them." You see, as much as your sin is heinous, as much as your sin brings judgment, as much as your sin has choked out the life out of you, as much as your sin has left you hungry and unsatisfied, God's forgiveness is for eternity. And it goes beyond anything you could have ever done. But the one thing you have to do is actually say, I am a sinner. I have messed up. I'm not going to justify it any longer. I'm going to let go and move my soul from whatever it is that I was cultivating and bring it back to Jesus. And he will be faithful and just to forgive you. Father, we come before you and we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, that you have led us to this portion of Scripture. Lord, we understand that you are the becoming one. That, Lord, you become what is lacking in our time of need. And, Lord, what is lacking in our sin is forgiveness. Lord, our most desperate cry is for you to forgive us. Lord, we need to understand that our sin has separated us from you. Our sin has made us your enemy. Our sin has hurt you. Our sin has burdened you. Our sin has wronged you. And Lord, the cry of our heart is, "Forgive us, your people." And so, Lord, I thank you that Jesus is the bread, that if we feed upon him, that forgiveness will last into eternity, where one day we could stand before you and you will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome to my kingdom." And Lord, that is our heart's greatest desire. And so Lord, I pray and ask that if there's anything within our hearts, within our souls that we have been feeding off of, whether it's a relationship, whether it's pleasure, whether it's people pleasing, whether it's pride, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. Lord, I pray that you would expose that in us. Lord, I pray that we would no longer justify whatever it is that our soul is feeding off of, and that, Lord, we would start feeding off of you. We would cultivate a relationship with you. We would feed on your word. We would feed on you in prayer. We would feed upon your still small voice. We would follow our shepherd, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, we could fear no evil because we would know that you are with us. Lord, give us faith. Increase our faith. Lord, I pray for any student who's struggling in here. Lord, who's struggling with the idea of forgiveness or struggling with the idea of surrendering their lives to you. Lord, I pray that you would just convict their hearts, but Lord, show your goodness to them. Show your love to them. Lord, help them to be drawn to your great and mighty forgiveness in your son Jesus at the cross. And Lord, I thank you that you've brought forgiveness to my life and many lives in this room. And Lord, we want to continue following you. We want to continue being your children. And so Lord, help us by the power of your spirit to go and do so. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time we've had. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us much more time together. In Jesus' name, amen.